going here. Look at the second chapter of the book of Ruth. And I think you'll see where what she said fits in. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. You're going to see that the Lord was making a way for Ruth, this Moabite woman. You know, we talked last night at some length about what Moab was like. And you can, I don't know if you can imagine this. I think it's almost mind-boggling that here is this woman living in this heathen land, and yet even in the midst of all of that idolatry and everything that was going on there, God saw her and was, in a very real sense, making a way for her. And boy, what a way he made for Ruth, huh? Those of you who know her story, who know how this whole thing ends, so this story is no surprise. Boy, oh boy, what she finds herself in. We find her later on, even in the genealogy of Christ, don't we? But you're going to see in here, we begin to see that the Lord was making a way for Ruth, even when she didn't know it. She couldn't quite see it yet. She didn't understand all that was happening. The Lord was making that path straight for her. Crooked places, straight. The rough places, plain, I love that scripture from Isaiah, and we read it, we hear it sung in Handel's Messiah. But anyway, let's not dilly-dally, let's get right down to Ruth chapter 2. I don't know if did anybody have a chance to read it this morning? It's a good thing to do sometimes, read it before you come. I know sometimes in my Sunday school class, my folks do such a good job of studying their lessons that we won't hardly even talk about the story itself. We get right into the thoughts and the ideas and lessons there. But let's look at it for a minute. Maybe we'll read it quickly. Perhaps I'll read it since we have so many different versions here. You can just follow along, all right? Ruth chapter 2. Does everyone have a paper? I know we gave them out last night. A couple folks don't have them. I think I might happen just to have an extra one. There we go. What do we need? Two? One? A couple here? Here, just so you can follow along. You can or don't have to write notes, but so you see where we're going. All right, Ruth 2. Now, you know they've returned. Naomi and Ruth have returned. One more. Ruth and Naomi have returned from Bethlehem, to Bethlehem from Moab, and the barley harvest has just begun. And it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left, of course that's Ruth, and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels, and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at meal time, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. But when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. We saw last night, as we looked at that first chapter of Ruth, we saw the effects of the fall and how it brought death and sin into the world, but yet how there was hope. God introduces hope back into this terrible situation as we're sort of looking at the entire scope of redemption as found here in the book of Ruth. And today, in chapter 2, we're going to be looking a little bit at God's marvelous work of grace. I almost thought of singing. We may sing it yet. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sins. Thank God for his grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved mercy, undeserved favor. It's help. It's what God does for us. Because I think if you really know, anything God does for us is grace. Is there anybody here who has ever earned God's favor? Has ever earned, God does something. We say, God should have done that for me. I earned it. No, we know from Scripture that if God does anything for us, it's his grace. Whatever he does for us is undeserved. Even on our best days, on a real holy day, maybe at pilgrim camp on a Sunday, maybe then we can earn God's favor, huh? Not even then. Not even while we're sitting in church. The prophets tell us that even at our best, even at our most righteous, simply filthy rags before him, we deserve nothing. It's all his mercy. It's all of his grace. And even in the midst of this fallen world, this sinful world, God reaches down by his grace and ministers and lifts people. And thank God that he decided to send Jesus. He says, I'm not going to let them down there to wallow in this mess. I'm going to send someone who will help them, will be able to lift them up. And we're going to look and see that begin to emerge in this second chapter, the working of grace. We're introduced right at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1, to a fellow by the name of Boaz. Now, Boaz is an interesting name. Last night, we went through quite a few of the characters and looked at what their names mean. The name Boaz means strength. Means strength. We admire people who are strong. I don't know if you do, but I do. I admire people who are physically strong. Not too long ago, I took a good friend of mine. When we were young, we used to lift weights, and we went and saw one of those World's Strongest Man competitions. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, but those crazy guys that lift the rocks and carry refrigerators on their back. You ever see them? No, it was pretty cool to see. It was really interesting. It was very, very impressive. But that's one type of strength. But we also admire people who are mentally strong, or smart, intelligent. I certainly respect people who are emotionally strong. You meet some people who have been through some very difficult times and have undergone real stress in their life, and yet they hold up, they bear up in one way or another. Often it's Christians who love the Lord, and the Lord brings them through. But we admire strength in many of its different kinds of forms. But Boaz's name means strength. Now, why is this important? Well, if you look at the description of him, it's quite interesting, because right away it says he's a relative of Naomi's husband. What else does it tell us about him? Real quick. Ah, there we go. I knew one of the ladies was going to jump on that one right away. He's rich. Right? Let's see. Good looking, rich. Tough. Toss up? Well, he was rich. And his name was Boaz. Well, I told you, this story pictures salvation and the work of redemption. Who does this Boaz a picture of? And most of you know this already, but let's look at something for just a minute, shall we? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I have a bunch of references here that we're going to jump through very, very quickly. I told you last night was our longest lesson, so we have a little more time with some of these, so we can take a few moments and look at some of these scriptures. But notice how the Apostle Paul describes God, particularly Jesus Christ. Look at this. I'd like you, real quick, we're going to look through it. And if you first person to find it, just kind of call it out, what it says about wealth. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Take a look. What does it say?
Rich in grace.
All right. The riches of His grace, of God's grace. It's rich. How about the next one? Verse 18, same chapter. Yeah, look at that one. The riches of the glory of His inheritance. You know, we got an interesting letter the other day. Anybody here ever have to have the postman knock at the door? Say, I have a registered letter you have to sign for it. I'm sure maybe at camp you get things like that. Or anybody ever gotten a letter like that? Well, I looked at it real quick and I saw it was from a lawyer's office. Uh-oh. But then I looked down and saw it was addressed to my wife. So I said, whew. But I signed for it. And we know our mailman. He brings, you know, we get a lot of mail at the church and all. And so I signed for it and I took it upstairs. It says, we got a registered letter. I had to sign for it from a lawyer's office up in North Jersey somewhere. And of course, she says, uh-oh, what's it about? I said, I don't know, but it's addressed to you here. Well, she opened it up. And lo and behold, it was a letter from a lawyer. One of her elderly aunts, who we knew had passed away several months before, and it said that they were probating her will. And this information came that the will was being read and everything was being, you know, her wealth was being disseminated among the family members. And we said, well, that's nice. Anybody here ever get an inheritance or inherit money from somebody? Well, we were wondering, and we said, oh, I wonder, you know, what are we going to get? Well, a little while later, a couple of days later, my wife got a call from her sister, and she says, yeah, did you get that letter? I got the same letter. What did you think? She says, oh, I was a little nervous. You know, they were discussing getting a letter like that from a lawyer's office. And you know what we found out? You know what my wife is getting? Everybody go like this. Look through it. Nothing. Her name was just happened to be mentioned in the will, and so she had to get a letter. But she didn't get anything. How's that for an inheritance? All we got is a registered letter from a lawyer's office, and that's our inheritance. But, you know, that's the way things work, you know, maybe someday. But we see here that God has an inheritance for us. And is it a poor inheritance? No. There are riches that are available. Look at some more, real quick. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. What do you see there about riches?
Riches of His grace.
Yeah, and read a little bit more of that.
Riches of His grace and His kindness to us through Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Riches of His grace in His what? Kindness. Oh boy. Kindness. You like to be treated kindly? Did you know that there is no one more kind than God? No one. More kind than Him. Let's keep going. A little typo there. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. What do you think about this one? What do you see? Dan?
I have my incalculable riches of the Messiah.
Incalculable riches. Or in our King James, we have what? Unsearchable. Lord, you can't figure it out. There's too much. You ever think about some of these people that have... Not millions. You know, millionaires now, it's not such a big deal anymore. But now we have billionaires. You know how much is a $1 billion? How much is that?
A lot.
There's a lot. That's that's a lot of money. You ever try to figure out how much is $1 billion? What in the world would you do it with $1 billion? Well, you become mayor of New York City. Right? For some of you New Yorkers, you got $1 billion? What else do I do? I guess I'll become mayor. Huh? Start a TV station. Do whatever, right? Sure, that's a lot of money. Well, you know, God's grace is, I like that word, Dan and Chad, because it's incalculable. You can never figure it out. You could just keep counting and counting and counting and counting and counting and never come to the end of it. The riches of His grace, the unsearchable riches of His grace. And then look at our last one, chapter 3, verse 16. What do you see there? I hear a couple of rumblings out there somewhere. What is it? It's the riches of his glory. But look at this. To be strengthened. To be strengthened. What do you think of that? To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Do you know how much strength God has? That God has for you through his glory? It's unmeasurable. It's rich. Those of you who are serving the Lord, draw on that strength. Draw on that strength every day to serve him. Maybe you're not tired. I know our waitress had an easy morning upstairs today. Except she kept bumping into me while I was trying to get Sammy to go to sleep. But you know, each day we can draw on that strength. And you know what? No matter how much you take, there's always more. There's always more. There's always more. You never deplete his supply. And so why do we look at this? Well, Boaz is described as a very rich man. How is our Lord described here in the book of Ephesians? As having what? Great riches. Great riches. Wealth. He never lacks anything. And so Boaz, as you know, we're just making one argument here, is a type of Christ. And those of you who ever read Philip Morrow's book on the Kinsman Redeemer know that Boaz is a type of Christ here found in the Old Testament. And of course, it goes beyond that, even into his riches. The very fact, the statement that he was a wealthy man is another picture of our Lord. We never exhaust his supply. And then one more typo, maybe, or I may have fixed it on yours. That word favor that we find in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, Ruth the Moabite has said to Naomi, please let me go to the field, glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. Now the reason we're mentioning that word favor specifically is because what it is in the Hebrew. That word favor literally in the Hebrew could be translated grace. Grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. After all, think about it. Just those of you who know the story at all. What had Ruth ever done for Boaz? They had never met. There was no connection whatsoever except for the fact that he was a relative of her dead father-in-law. And that was it. And so she said, maybe I'll go somewhere. And she didn't even know she was going to end up in his field. It really just says at this point that there was this fella by the name of Boaz. It's like a little aside. Oh, by the way, there's this guy named Boaz. He's out there somewhere, and he's a relative. But Ruth is going to go, and she's going to go glean in someone's field. She says, perhaps I'll find favor. Perhaps I'll find grace from someone who will look on our plight and take care of us. And where did she get this idea from? Well, those of you who know, back in the book of Leviticus, if you want to turn with me, in the book of Leviticus, God had made provision. God had made provision for the poor, the destitute, the widows, the orphans in the land. And in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, you see that the Lord, through Moses, said, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvests. In other words, don't take it all. Leave some behind. Don't be terribly thorough. Why? You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall, here it is, you shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. Now, what was a stranger? Visitor from another land, from someone who is not a member, who is not an Israelite, who is not a citizen. You're to leave it there for them. I wonder if when the Lord was speaking to Moses and giving him these instructions, if off in his mind he didn't see this beautiful Moabitish girl by the name of Ruth going into a field to glean so that she could provide for herself and for her mother-in-law. And so God made this direction. And notice, I love how he ends it, because he says, I am the Lord, your God, which basically means I'm the one giving you these instructions. And I would recommend that you follow them, not only for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. And this was known throughout the land of Israel. And so Ruth was going to take advantage of this situation, and she goes out and she's going to find a field, just any field, any place that will allow her to glean so that she and her mother-in-law will have something to eat. And as the Bible says so often, so beautifully, in verse 3, and we already read it, so I'll read the whole thing. It just says, she left, she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And look at this, three simple words that we read over very, very quickly sometimes, I tell this often to our folks in Keensburg. I say, be careful of those little short phrases that you jump over so often, because sometimes they're so rich. There's so much there. Because it just simply says, and she happened. She happens. Just by chance. She's working, and all of a sudden, lo and behold, she's in this particular part of the field. You know, these fields in these days were like community fields. It was just a huge field, and each section was marked off, usually, and owned by a specific landowner. And so she finds herself in a part of the field that happens to belong to this fella that was mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, this Boaz, this relative, this wealthy man who happens to be related to her family into which she married. And she just happened to wind up here. But those of you who, of course, are spiritually mature know that do things just happen? Is it all just chance? Do we just, you know, just things happen to us just because there's no reason? Well, you know that with God, there are no chance happenings. In fact, sometimes those things that seem like just chance, or they just kind of occurred, you know, serendipity, if you will, it's God at work. This goes to what Sister Lisa shared with us in her testimony. It was God at work. God led that girl to that part of the field. God says, I got my eye on you. I'm leading you. I brought you here. Yes, you made a decision, but it was my work in your life, and I'm leading you, and I'm bringing you to the point, to that moment of grace, where my work, my full and complete work, can be seen in your life. And you know, as we've heard so many times, and I'm sure here at camp it's been spoken before, that when we follow God, when we belong to Him, there are no accidents. There are no chance happenings. There are only divine appointments. God works things out in our lives. God brings about the things that He wants to bring about. In fact, I have here on the paper, it mentions there on the next page about other examples. Think of some things in the Bible that if you just looked at it on the surface, seemed like just sheer coincidence. There's a bunch I can think of. Maybe you can think of some while I'm talking. This little fellow by the name of Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, and so he just happens to find a tree and climbs up in it. And what happens to him? He sees Jesus, and not only does he see Jesus sees him. And how does the story end? This day, salvation has come to this house. There's a woman of Samaria, the city of the town of Sychar. She decides, you know what? She's not a very good woman. She doesn't have a great reputation in town. And so she decides she's going to go to the well at the hottest part of the day, when nobody would normally go to the well. That's when she goes. And lo and behold, there's a fellow sitting there, a traveler. She'd never seen him before in her life. And he asks her for a drink of water. Sheer coincidence? No. What happened to the woman at the well, huh? We all know her story, don't we? That whole city came out to see Jesus and believed in Him. Believed in Him. Can anybody think of another story in the Bible that seemed like it might have just been a coincidence, but yet all of a sudden you realize that it was God at work? Can anybody think of one?
Blind Bartimaeus.
How about blind Bartimaeus? He's sitting by the side of the road, like always. Somebody walks by. What does he do? He starts shouting. And what was the result? His eyes were opened. Can anybody think of another one?
The kid that brought five fishes.
How about that? How about that, Brother Eric, huh? Brother Eric wrote a great story about that. He just went out. I don't know if he was fishing or whatever he was doing, or selling baskets, whatever was going on that day. Had his little lunch with him, little lunch box. I don't know what kind of lunch box it was, but whatever he had. And here, all of a sudden, what happens? He gives it to Jesus. And by the way, the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. Feeding of the 5,000. Anybody think of another one?
Finding Rebecca when Abraham.
How about that? When Abraham's servant went to find a wife for his master's son Isaac, he just popped out of the well, and he prayed, didn't he? It's interesting because he tells that story. It's told over and over and over again. That, what is that, 80 something verses in that chapter? It's a long chapter. And here comes the girl, just wandering down to the well. And he says, would you give me something to drink? And she just happens to say, sure, I'll give you a drink. What, Roland? And I'll give some to your camels too. Eureka! This is her. This is the one I was looking for, right? Coincidence? No way. No way. How about one more? Anybody think of one? How about Moses walking along? All of a sudden he happens to see this bush that was on fire not being burned. How about Moses even being found in the basket? Who found him? Could have been found by anybody. Could have been found by a crocodile. Right? My little Sammy has a little onesie outfit he wears, and it always says, always smile at a crocodile. But he wasn't. And who was he found by? Pharaoh's daughter. Of all people. Pharaoh's daughter. Coincidence? Chance? Nah. His whole life, God was leading him. Even out into the desert, God was leading him. And Moses is a marvelous case study. We may talk about him later on, perhaps during the weekend. Excellent. That was great. Did anybody have one and feel bad if you don't get a chance to tell it? I want anybody to feel left out. Good. Oh, man. Miss Persia. Say that? And we frown on beauty contests here, huh? Miss Persia! Did she just get lucky? Right place at the right time? I don't think so. Her uncle recognized it. He says, who knows if it's not that God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. You see, when we follow God, there's no chance happenings. Yeah, there are things that we might say, where in the world did that come from? And we've had a few of those in our lives. You wonder, like, where did that come from? What is that all about? But isn't it marvelous that we can trust God, that we can know that He's in charge, that He ultimately is working out His plan and His purpose in each one of our lives? I mean, that's really encouraging. It is to me, and it ought to be, especially in those times when we look and we just say, what in the world is that, right? We just look and go, what is this? What is this all about? Well, thank God we can know, and we can ask Him, and He'll take care of things just like He does. And you know what's interesting? When she finally finds out a little bit about who this is, when she's talking to Boaz, do you know what happens down in verse 11? She starts talking, she says, remember Boaz, we read the story again, so I don't want to go back over this whole story, but he says, I'm going to take care of you. You stay here. This is a great place for you to be. You stay here. We're going to take care of you. I'm going to see to it that you're safe, that you're well taken care of. And she falls on her face and says, why are you being so good to me? Why are you treating me like this? And he makes a very interesting statement. You know what it is? You may not know much about me. If you look at verse 11, I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit. I'm giving you the message version. It says, you may not know much about me, but I know you. I've heard of you. I know not only who you are, but I know what you've done. I know how you've cared for your mother-in-law, Naomi. I understand your loyalty to her. I understand how you have come here to the people of Israel, the people of God, and you've come here to take shelter with us, that you have literally joined us. It says, I know who you are. And that, again, is very, very marvelous. And we sang about that before in that song. Look at two scriptures with me real fast. I'd like everybody on this side, how about all the guests? Look at Jeremiah 1, verse 5. All the staff, turn to Psalm 139, verse 16. Psalm 139, verse 16. And I'd like one of you, a volunteer perhaps, to read that. If not, we'll do army style volunteers. You know what that is, right? You volunteer. Okay. John, you got that? Can you read that? Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Listen to this, staff. Listen carefully.
Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations.
It's God talking to Jeremiah. And what did he say to Jeremiah? Even before you were born, even before you were conceived, what did the Lord say? I knew you. I knew who you were. I knew the plan that I had for you, what you were going to do. Let's get a volunteer over here to read Psalm 139. Go ahead. Great.
Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me.
Did you see it? There's the psalmist talking again. What is he saying? Even before I was born, even before I was conceived, before my bones were knit together, were formed, you saw me, Lord. You saw me. You knew me. It's a beautiful picture of God knowing us and understanding us, understanding our frame, having our days written out in His book, even before we live them, even before we're here on earth. God knows every one of our days. He knows His plan of what He's going to do and wants to do in our lives as we open up to Him and allow Him to work out His work and His purposes in our lives. And here we see this pictured so beautifully in Ruth as she falls down before Boaz. She can't believe her good fortune. She has no idea what this is all about. She doesn't know everything that's going on, but Boaz says, I know you. I know you, and that's the important thing, because I'm the one who can provide for you. I'm the one who can take care of you and give you exactly what it is you need. And boy, when Naomi heard about this, she was overjoyed, wasn't she? But before we get there, we got to talk about these workmen that Boaz had. Because if you looked at them, you would have wondered what in the world was going on. Here they are gleaning their field. Of course, they're leaving the corners. They're leaving the corners all open and stuff. But as they're walking, it's like they got holes in the backs of their sacks. They're dropping stuff all over the place. The field's a mess. But I'm telling you, if it was your field, you'd have walked down and said, what are you guys doing? Look at all this stuff out here. You're dropping all this stuff. Pick it up. Take it to the market. There's so much more here that's available. But what was happening? What was happening? We read it. Who knows the story? Why were they dropping all that stuff, John? They were dropping it for her. Boaz told them, now listen, make sure you leave that stuff empty, but I want you to drop a little bit more. Just, you know, a little here, a little there, maybe a lot here, a lot there. You leave that there for her. And you know, that's another beautiful picture in the Bible. Turn with me, if you will, just quick. I know I got your Bibles working today. Are they getting hot yet? Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. You know this marvelous story? The Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile who comes to Jesus looking for help for her daughter. Remember, it was demon-possessed. Lord says, oh, wait a minute now. I've come only to the house of Israel. That's why I'm here. And of course, you know, there was more going on here. But that's, like I said, that would be for another message. But he says, listen, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it down to the little dogs. But this woman had a little bit perhaps of the spirit of Ruth in her. Because look what she said in verse 27. She said to Jesus, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs, the droppings, the leftovers that fall from their master's table. And here, as it were, is another Gentile woman, at least a thousand years or so before the time of Jesus, before that story. Here she is, picking up the crumbs, as it were, the leftovers that were intentionally being left for her. You know, we have a little dog. His name is Fraser. We didn't give him the name. Somebody gave it to him. We got him secondhand. You know, one of those. He went to somebody and then he came to us. Well, he's got a very finicky stomach. And he's only supposed to eat certain things. But we have somebody living in our house. It's not me. It's not my wife. And it certainly isn't Sammy. Not yet. It's my sister. And we're always telling her, now, Esther, you can't give Fraser any treats. You can't give him stuff. It bothers his stomach, and he loves the treats. I mean, don't get me wrong. He'll eat anything because it makes him sick. Well, every once in a while, Aunt S is watching Fraser, and we get home, and lo and behold, Fraser's stomach is a little. I mean, he doesn't get sick, but you know, you can tell when things aren't quite right. And we'll say, S, I didn't do anything. What? What happened, S? I was eating. Fell. He ate it. What could I do? It fell. Say, yeah, it fell, huh? Push it off the table. Is that what happened? And usually then she'll fess up. But, you know, it's so funny when you think about that. Could you imagine the crumbs from the master's table? You know, it says in the Psalms that the Lord prepares a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. But what about even the crumbs? Could you imagine even the leftovers from God's table? What that must be like? Well, here this woman is getting what looks like the leftovers. But you know what she finds out later on? And we, of course, you know, we have what they call the author's view, you know, the omniscient author. We know that she's not getting crumbs at all, is she? It's being given to her. What looked to most like leftovers, like droppings, like crumbs, are really, it's being given to her. It's being hit. This is for you. And that's what our Lord does for us. You know, we wonder, we say, Lord, what's going on? He says, here, this is for you. This is for you. I have this for you. I have that for you. All you have to do is reach down and take it. I'm giving this to you purposely. And so she goes and she gathers it all up. And boy, oh boy, she ends up with enough and she takes it home and there's enough for her mother-in-law and there's enough left over. And in fact, she comes home with so much that Naomi looks at it and goes, where in the world did you go? Where'd you get all this? You're not supposed to have this much. Naomi knew the law. She knew what the rules were. She knew that, you know, they weren't going to get a lot, but they would certainly have enough to eat. They probably weren't going to starve to death, but they had stuff left over. There was plenty for them. She says, where were you? And Ruth, I don't know if she quite got the whole picture at this time, but I can almost see her innocently standing there saying, well, I ended up in this field of this guy named Boaz. Boaz? Boaz? Naomi says, are you kidding me? Boaz, look at verse 20. Naomi said, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living dead. This man is a relation of ours. And notice what she says. One of our close relatives. One of our close relatives. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, I do this a lot down at our church. If you have a margin, my margin says there's a number one next to that, our close relatives. And if you trace that down and you look, you'll see that it says one of the in the Hebrew language, a goalenu, which means someone who can act or serve as a redeemer. This fellow qualifies as one of our redeemers, or as Philip Morrow calls it, a kinsman redeemer, a close relative who has the legal right to do something for us, to help us here out of our predicament. He's not just a relative. He's a very specific kind of relative. And this is where God has led you, my daughter. Now understand this. This is no just freak accident. God has worked this thing out and brought you into the sight and into the acknowledgement of someone who can actually help us, who can actually do something for us and change and reverse our fortunes, or perhaps our misfortunes, up until this point. Now, you might say, okay, what is this whole thing all about? Well, look here, I'm going to help you fill in your papers, just in case you haven't done it, for those of you who are writing. It says here, one of our close relatives. What that means, literally, one who has the right to redeem. One who has the, now notice, this is a very important word, the right to redeem. Not just wants to. You know, how many of you have seen someone, you know, I don't know if those of you in New York and all, I work with a group that goes up to feed the homeless down in downtown Manhattan every so often. And you know, you see these poor people and you talk to them and you start to learn a little bit, and boy, you wish you could help them all. You wish you could help them all. You wish you could just get them off the street, get them off of drugs or whatever it is. Maybe they have mental illness and you wish you could just help them all. But you can't. You can only do what you can. You talk to them about the Lord. Very often they'll ask for a Bible, give them something to eat, give them some clothes, blankets, you know, just give them a little bit of human contact so they can talk to somebody. Can you imagine what it'd be like? Just this is, I know this is an aside, but can you imagine what it'd be like to be sitting on a sidewalk in New York City and have literally thousands of people cross your path and just absolutely ignore you and never look at you, step over you, move away from you, try not to just act as if you're not even there. But you wish you could help them, wish you could do something for them. But you know, there's not much we could do legally for them. I don't have any kind of legal right to say, you know, I'm going to put you in a treatment program, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that for you. Well, this fella, not only could, the reason I'm bringing this up is this Boaz was in a position where he could not only feel sorry for them, he could not only want to do something for them, but get this is really important. I can't stress this enough. He had the legal right to do something. He had every legal right to step into that situation and say, I'm going to change this. This is going to be different. This is not going to remain as it is. These women are going to be provided for, and I can do it. And I have the full and complete backing of the law. No one can say anything about this whatsoever. This is my right. You know, in our United States, we hear that a lot, don't we? I got my rights. Well, Boaz had the right, the legal standing, to change this situation. Turn back with me, our last little jaunt, until we finish. Back to the book of Deuteronomy. You like the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is a real, very interesting book. I like it. You know, it's the book Jesus quoted from when he was tempted by the devil, don't you? With the book of Deuteronomy. If you never read it, read it. I know it's a little tough sledding, but check it out. There's a lot of wonderful stuff in here. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. Look what it says. It says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be, I know I'm reading too much, but as it goes on, it says, and it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Now, I don't know if you understand this. I'm sure most of you do. But basically what this is saying is if a family is about to die out, there's nobody left to carry on the family name, the husband dies, then one of his close relatives, a brother perhaps, will have children, and those children, by that woman, will carry on the family name in the dead brother's stead, so that this family might not die out. Now, I don't know about you, but you know that seems maybe to our modern sensibilities may sound a little bit strange. Maybe to some modern sensibilities it may not. You know, it all depends. But it's a little odd if you think about it and wonder what in the world's going on there. Well, you know that it had to do with the land, had to do with inheritances. The land was really, really important to the people of Israel. That promised land that God had given to them. And if your family owned land, you had to understand, you didn't own land simply because you bought it. Because, you know, maybe, you know, you began riding around and saw some foreclosure sign and bought a piece of property. No. This land had come to you by God. God had promised this land to your nation, to the children of Israel, to your father Abraham. In the book of Joshua, it's so detailed how each parcel of land is given to each tribe and to each family. Why? Because that land to them was a gift from God. And to lose that land was considered to be put under God's curse. And that land was important. And so God says, no, that family needs to keep that land that I have given them, the sign of my blessing. And so that family, if it's in danger of dying out, there's a provision so that this family can be raised back up, can be, in a sense, brought back from the dead. Because that's the position that family was in. Let's face it, when Naomi and Ruth died, what was going to happen to the family of Elimelech? Who was left? Nobody. It was gone. When they died, that was the end. It was over. That family was basically a dead family. And there were many that happened to. And God says, that's not going to be. And so, what's going to happen here? What was redemption? This position of a redeemer? That's what we just read about in Deuteronomy. We read about the right of the redeemer. The kinsman redeemer, just like Boaz was, or at least had the legal right. The kinsman redeemer, this idea of redemption was literally, and I gave you a fill in the blanks here, the right, now get that. You're going to think I'm a little crazy, but you got to understand this word, and I'll show you why it's so important. The right to bring life out of death. The right to bring life out of death. To literally resurrect that dead family that was doomed to extinction, to bring them back to life, the legal right. That's what redemption was. Now, why in the world am I making such a big deal about the right to redeem? We're going to close this morning by turning to the book of Revelation. Because as you know, while this is a true story, it is a picture of something more eternal and even more wonderful than just simply a love story. In the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter, I'm sure most of you, we heard a little bit from Revelation last night. You know that John is given a vision. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos is given a vision of heaven. Anybody here ever had a vision of heaven? You know, they give us these in school, you know, with these, they give you these poles for a yearbook. Anybody here ever, you know, get a yearbook in school and they ask you these all these crazy questions and they take a sampling of all the answers and they put them in the yearbook at the end? Well, one of the questions was, if you could go anywhere for one day, where would it be? If you could go anywhere for one day, where would it be? Where would you go? If you go anywhere for one day, what do you think? Where would you like to go?
What's a... Not just because it's a spiritual answer. Any place would have been cool with me. I like Bermuda.
But you know what I put on mine? I put heaven. I'd love to go to heaven, even just for one day. I probably wouldn't be very happy about coming back. But I'd love to see it. Just to see it. Say, wow, oh, so this, well, I think probably if we could all go to heaven for one day and come back, I wonder how we would live then, huh? Probably a little, maybe a little different with eternity in view. We'd say, it's real. It really is. You wouldn't have to get your minister yelling, heaven is real. You'd be like, I know. I've been there. You'd be like, what? You okay? We have to have a talk after the service. Right? But you know, John is given a glimpse of heaven. But in heaven, he sees the throne of God. And in the hand of the Eternal One, in his right hand, there's a scroll that is sealed. And we're not going to talk about that today. If you want someday, we could discuss that too. But he says, you know, I saw that. And there was a call that was going out for someone to open that scroll. Because, you know, in the old days, when they sent a letter, it was kind of like, you know, you send a letter. Anybody here ever sent a letter and accidentally left it open? Forgot to seal it? Yeah, anybody ever? Oh, Dean, you did that?
Yeah.
Oh, man, oh, man. You know, you seal it, right? Well, in the old days, they didn't just, you know, lick it. And, you know, I do that. My wife goes, ew, how can you do that? It's not so bad. It's not so taste. I think there's protein in that glue. But, you know, but you know what they would do? They would fold it over and they would take wax. And they would drop it across the seam and they would stamp it. And it would be sealed. And you knew if somebody had messed with that letter. And this scroll was not only sealed once, but was sealed seven times. And a call was going out from God. It was God the Father, the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days, sitting on that throne saying, who will open this scroll? Nobody could do it. Nobody could. Do you know why? Now, here it is. Because no one had the legal authority to do it. No one had the right. There were many who wanted to, but there was no one who could. They didn't have the backing. They didn't have the legal standing, the right to open that scroll that was in his hand. And so John began to weep. He began to weep. And you know what? A voice spoke to him. A voice spoke to him and says, listen, don't weep. Don't weep. Look, it's verse 5. I know we have verse 9 there, but look at verse 5. It says, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Interesting that this whole story of Ruth, you know where it was taking place in? Bethlehem. Anybody know what tribe that was? It was Judah, by the way. Another just little tidbit. I won't charge you extra for that one. The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. You know who that was, right? Who is that? Tell me. It's Jesus. Good. This is Jesus. It's a picture of our Redeemer. A lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came. And he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Huh? We heard this, huh? Sound familiar? Now look at this. And they sang a new song, saying, what did they say? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you see it? Do you see how Boaz is a great picture of Jesus Christ? What do we see here in heaven? We see Christ as that slain lamb, that Lion of Judah, approaching the Ancient of Days and saying, I have the right to take that scroll. I am worthy to take that out of your hand and to rip it open. I have the standing. I have the legal backing. And you know, how did he get that backing? By his blood. By shedding his blood for our sins. It gave him the right to enter into heaven and take that scroll. Many people feel that that scroll signifies redemption or the title deed of the earth. There are many different ideas. Some of them are marvelous. Some of them are a little crazy. But some of them are great. He says, but I have the right. I have the standing. And he went in and he took that scroll. And as you know the story of Revelation, what does he do? He begins to tear it open. And you know why he could do it? You know why he could do it? Not just because he was strong enough to. Because he had the right. That's what that word worthy means. You have the right. You're the only one who can do it. And Boaz was the only one who had the right. At this point, something else is coming next time. Tonight, you're going to see, which is very, very interesting and enlightening. But he says, I have the right. Naomi says, he's the one who has the right to redeem us. Here's our chance. Here's our hope. Notice, their hope wasn't in a situation. Their hope was in what? It was in a person. It was in a person. It was in one who had the right to redeem them. The rest of the story, you're going to have to wait to find out what happens. But you know, this morning we've been singing about our Savior, about our Redeemer. Last night, he sang, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I do want to tell you one other interesting story. We were talking about my dad last night, and we actually lost two very close relatives last year. My father in July, and then later on, what was it? Was it September, Aunt B? Was it September, at least? September, October, it all becomes a blur after a while. My dear Aunt B, who was also kind of one of the founders, if you will, of our church, went to be with the Lord. And you know, she had a CD that she loved. It was some of the Bill Gaither music. I know some of you are familiar with that. But we knew she wasn't doing well. She was in a nursing home. She was basically on hospice care. But when I got the call that she had passed, they called me at school. And I, you know, they're pretty good with me that way. And I said, you know, I got to get out of here. My aunt, and I was sort of her legal representative. And all. I said, I have to go. She just passed away. Of course, they said, go ahead. And I, make a long story short, went down there. And while I was there, one of the hospice workers was still sitting by her. And she had already passed. And when I walked in, I heard the CD playing. And she said, oh, I said, oh, did you put her music on or did you put that on for yourself? She goes, no. When this early this morning, she says, I realized that she wasn't doing well. I didn't think she had much more time left. And says, I put this on for her. And she says, you know, within just a few minutes of putting the CD on, playing this music for her, she just quietly, and this lady seemed to know the Lord, she just went to be with her Lord. And I just kind of smiled to myself. I said, you know, it was just when you put the music on. She said, I just put the music on, and she went to be with the Lord. And I smiled to myself, because you know what song she was listening to when she went to be with the Lord? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That was the first song on that CD, and as that song, and we sang that song later on at her funeral. But I thought, what a marvelous thing, as you pass from one life into the next, to know that you're not going through on your own. You're not working out your own salvation. What's going on? Putting your hand in the hand of your Redeemer. What a Redeemer we have. We have a song that we sing in our church that says, there is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ, God's Son. Precious Lamb of Glory. I don't remember all the words exactly. I do it better when I play it. My fingers go. For some reason, my brain works better. But it talks about our precious Redeemer. That there is a Redeemer. Thank God. That there is a Redeemer, one who had the right and still has the right to redeem us from our sins. Thank God we don't have to just walk under that weight of guilt our whole lives. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to do that. They walked in that guilt. And even when they offered sacrifices, the book of Hebrews tells us that their consciences still smote them. They never lost that feeling of guilt until God provided one who had the right to redeem us from our sins. To redeem us back to God. And not just simply to redeem us, to make us kings and priests unto God. And we serve him day and night. And one day we'll be in his literal presence And there we'll worship Him forever and ever. So I wonder today as we close and prepare to go about our business, time is up. I wonder if we could just sing the chorus, Brother Paul, to the new song. I know you probably don't even have to look it up, I'm sure. Not you. Let's think, just take 1 second and say, God, Jesus, You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are the Lamb that was slain. You have redeemed us to God. And You have made me a king, a queen, a priest. And I have access to the presence of God. And I can walk today, this day, in Your presence. Why? Because I have been redeemed. Let's sing it.
Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto Him be the glory forever. Amen.
One more time and let's stand.
Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto Him.
Just take a minute and thank Him. Thank God for your redemption. Thank God for Jesus. Thank Jesus for being willing to come, for lowering Himself to come to this earth, to die for our sins, to redeem us out of this mess, and make us kings and priests unto God. And thank Him for the Holy Spirit who works out these things in our lives and each day makes us daily more and more like Him, so that one day when we see Him, we will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him, and we'll know that we're like Him because we're going to see Him. Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Jesus. Brother Eric, would you pray with us in closing, please? Amen. The Lord bless you, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so.